So with that, it is our honor to invite our guest speaker for tonight. Here, holy month of Ramadan 2023, we humbly invite Sayyid Agha Ali Raza from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who is going to be speaking to us about holy Ramadan and resistance. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على خير الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأطهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعه وتمتعه فيها طويلا اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج. Well, first of all, let us remember the services and the sacrifices of Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, who revived and revitalized true Islam, genuine Islam in our contemporary era, and all the martyrs and all the soldiers of the resistance who stood beside him and stood beside Imam Khomeini Hafazahullah by reciting aloud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajhum. Now obviously we stand at the end of this year's month of Ramadan, and as Brother Shahriyar eloquently put it, we are already yearning for next year's Ramadan. We are already missing what we were able to experience spiritually and in terms of worship, in terms of proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month, especially in this holy city of Qum, especially during the last Friday before this coming Friday when we had Yawmul Quds, and the believers, alhamdulillah, after having spent the entire night commemorating and worshipping Laylatul Qadr on the 23rd of Ramadan, after having spent in a night vigil in that state, they poured out onto the streets to commemorate Al-Quds Day in the state of fasting, in that heat that was present there. And alhamdulillah, we saw this year in Qum and in other places in Iran larger crowds than were previously experienced during this momentous day. And this sent a clear message to all the oppressed in the world, especially the people of Palestine, the people of Yemen, the people of Bahrain, the people in our brothers in Nigeria, our brothers in other places all over the globe, that the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic and the people of Iran stand beside them like the steadfast resistance that they are, and the steadfast resistance that they have inspired throughout the world through their actions and their ideas. Alhamdulillah. But now that we are experiencing the end of this month, this year's Ramadan, let us review what we normally think Ramadan is. Now, brothers and sisters, throughout the world, and even here in Qum, when you ask someone about Ramadan, when you ask someone about fasting in Ramadan, their idea about it is something that is very apolitical in nature. It is apolitical in nature. It is not very political. They talk about spirituality. They talk about proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They talk about tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. But in all these affairs, throughout the month of Ramadan, they are not actively appreciating the political dimension of this entire endeavor, this divine endeavor. And again, blessings and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Imam Khomeini, who revived this aspect of Ramadan by declaring the last Friday of every Ramadan as Al-Quds Day. And thereby sending many messages, but one of the messages that he sent to the believers was that Ramadan, like every other worship, every other facet of Islam, is intensely political. And inshallah, we'll discuss more about this momentarily. So when you ask normal people, when you ask teenagers, when you ask even our senior members of society about Ramadan, they have this apolitical idea of spirituality when it deals with Ramadan. It's very individualistic. Even collectively, when we get together and recite the du'as, it is something that is apolitical in nature. And I believe, and I believe that the scholars of Islam believe, that this is an ignorant deviation which has occurred within our thoughts. It might not be conscious. Probably some forces behind the scene want to promote such an idea, but for the mu'mineen, it is probably not a conscious inclination. But that is something that has come about. It has kind of ingrained and gone into the roots of our culture. And we believe that Ramadan is when we suspend everything else, we stop everything else, and we just do spiritual activity. And if you analyze this idea, you will see that the root of this idea is in a dichotomy, a false dichotomy, a false separation that has occurred within our psychologies, within our minds, about spirituality and about politics. What I will try to endeavor, what I will try to explain tonight, is that it is impossible to separate Islamic spirituality in genuine Islam, in Islam in Nabi Muhammadi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Islam taught by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and their righteous inheritors, the ulama. It is impossible to separate the spiritual from the political. It is impossible to separate the material from the heavenly, and it is impossible to separate the afterlife from the life. But this is something, unfortunately, it is a ghafla. It is a ghafla that has happened, and it has kind of ingrained itself in our culture. Brothers and sisters, let us revisit the roots of Islam before we go on to Ramadan itself. Islam, the entire creed, all of its teachings, the fountainhead of Islam is the divine essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, alhamdulillah, all of us are students here in the Hawza of Qum, and we know, and even the normal, the lay believers, the pious believers all over the world, they know that in Islam, the true Islam, which is of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, when you talk about the divine essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say that his characteristics, the various facets and attributes of his divine essence, are in absolute unity with his zaat, with his actual existential essence. There is no division within Allah's entity subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not like us. We shouldn't be comparing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our own faulty and deficient entities. It's not like us. My knowledge is separate from my power. My power is separate from my attention. My attention is separate from my various other facets of life. And I have active ignorance about some of these things that are going on within my own entity and within my own self. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is not something, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is not something that happens within his entity. It is absolute unity. So his ilm and his hayat, his life, his knowledge, his power, his qudra, all of his divine attributes are one and the same. It is only us who are looking from the outside, who are trying to study. We separate these so that we can properly understand them. But in the existential manner, what truly exists, it is one and the same thing. Now, the teachings that come out of such a fountainhead of utter unity are themselves a manifestation of utter unity. It is only our ignorant mind that sometimes sees these things in a compartmentalized manner. It is only our ignorant mind, our uneducated mind, that tends and inclines at separating different facets of Islam from one another. And alhamdulillah, once again, mercy and blessings upon Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi and his students who reminded us of this essential and extremely inherent teaching of Islam, that there is absolute unity within all of the branches of Islam. So brothers and sisters, if you are praying in your own room, if you are praying farada, if you're praying individually in your own room, remember this in itself is a political statement. Why? Because you are saying, I pledge allegiance to the one God and to the legitimacy and to the authority of the one God that flows through his divine being to his prophet, to the immaculate imams, and then to the ulama according to the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. You are pledging allegiance to that one power base of authority, to that one hierarchy of authority, and thereby rejecting all other hierarchies of authority. As I said once before, it is impossible to pledge allegiance to a certain system of authority without negating other systems of authority. These are mani'atul jam. You cannot put these two together. You cannot say that I pledge allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I also pledge allegiance to such and such other system of thought which is in parallel to Allah's system of thought, which is in conflict to Allah's system of thought. And namaz, salat is a very big thing. Brothers and sisters, when we are doing tahara, why do we do tahara? Why don't we just go do our business and then just come out like so many other people in the world, unfortunately, who do not have righteous guidance? No, even in that state, in that private state, when we are washing ourselves, we are having a shower, we are going about our business in our private spaces, even there we remember that we are servants of God, we are parts of this hierarchy, we are workers in this system, and therefore we must obey the etiquette, we must obey the laws and the directives that have been put in these places, that have to be followed in these places. So even there you are a political worker. Even there you are an ideological worker. When you recite a certain dua while doing wudu, you are again following the discipline of an ideology. You are following the discipline of a system of allegiance and a system of authority. That is the essence, the spirit that flows within the entirety of Islam. And when you start realizing that, you should start to realize how unfortunate it is that this beautiful and intricate design of Islam, this utter manifestation of God's divine unity, when it reaches our minds because of the fact that we have not educated ourselves in that proper manner, we start separating these things from one another. We start depoliticizing things from one another. We start depriving things of their spirituality. It's on both sides. So brothers and sisters, the first point that I would really, I'm trying to keep myself brief today. The first point that I would like to remind my fellow students here in Qum is that when you talk about Islam, true Islam, remember it is the manifestation, the embodiment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essential and existential unity. From today onwards, let us practice this. When we say assalamu alaikum, such a simple thing, we don't even regard it, we just almost do it instinctively, right? Because we are so, it has become a habit. When we say assalamu alaikum, pay attention to the fact that this too is a discipline of the political hierarchy that is Islam. Why are you saying salamu alaikum? Why aren't you saying hello or hi or any of these other meaningless statements that are so prevalent in human society? You say salamu alaikum because of your allegiance to the Prophet. You say salamu alaikum, you use these words because of your allegiance to the Ahlul Bayt. And by doing so, you are reaffirming, I am a Muslim. I am a follower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and of this particular ideology, and I therefore reject lifestyles which are in parallel to this, which are in conflict to this most beautiful, most complete and comprehensive of all lifestyles. So brothers and sisters, remember, when we talk about the comprehensiveness of Islam, when we talk about the holisticness of Islam, it's not like Islam is some supermarket which has a department of spirituality separate from a department of politics and another department of relationships with your family, another department of economics. No, these are not separate things. It's not just one large compartment with these all of these things in there, and therefore we are saying that it is comprehensive. Sometimes we think of Islam like this huge departmental store, and it's not a departmental store. It's one essence, it is one soul. Everything is there. At the same time, even though we might not be able to appreciate it at this point in time, but if through practice, through practicing taqwa, through exercising taqwa, especially the taqwa of thought, we can reach that state where we see this wahda within the different fields and branches of Islam, as our great scholars did. I always repeat this statement. I always say that if you look at Allama Tabatabai's opinion, his view of what Islam is, especially in Tafsir al-Mizan, he's talked about this at different spaces. He says that the entirety of Islam is Tawheed. The entirety of Islam is Tawheed. From the most basic of ahkam and etiquettes and akhlaq to the most significant and most profound of expressions of servitude towards Allah, it is all of it is Tawheed. When you smile at your children, at your wife, because it is mustahab, because you know that it is mustahab, you have listened to the scholars, you have read the ahadith, what you are doing right now is again a manifestation of Tawheed. When you step a bit forward, you are praying your salat, it is a manifestation of Tawheed. When you are giving zakat, it is a manifestation of Tawheed. Khums is a manifestation of Tawheed. And then when you move forward, and you move forward and you come to things that are more communal in nature, then those are obviously, jihad is an expression of Tawheed. Azadari, when we commemorate the mourning of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, it is the manifestation, and in fact one of the most beautiful manifestations of Tawheed, because it is the remembrance of those great individuals, people who even at the point of martyrdom were remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who were never separated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So brothers and sisters, when we start looking at Islam in this manner, how ridiculous become all of those doubts that sometimes crop up, and they say, look, when you're talking about Imam Hussein, don't talk about namaz, don't talk about roza of saum, don't talk about political things, don't talk about tawheed, don't talk. Brothers and sisters, it is inseparable. You cannot, it is not something that we can do on our own. I cannot take you, for example, one of the members of the audience, and say, look, I want to separate the dimension of your being which is male from your other dimensions of your being. I want to separate the fact that you are a father or a son or a student from other parts of the being. I want these to be separate. No, you can't do that. You cannot do that. Even in our own beings, we cannot separate these different dimensions of our being. Chebirasad, then how can we do that in terms of Islam, which is the manifestation of God's being, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's being? So inshallah, I've tried to kind of illustrate this point in a manner that is allowed within the time restraint that we have here today. Now coming back to Ramadan, brothers and sisters, when we've already understood and comprehended that Islam, none of the branches of Islam, none of the facets and teachings of Islam are separable from one another, and all of them are spiritual and at the same time political and at the same time jurisprudential, all at once, then how can Ramadan not be political? How can Ramadan not be political? How can all of a sudden Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change existential gears and say that I am going to suspend a certain aspect of my knowledge, of my essence, for this 1 month? It is not something that is possible. So brothers and sisters, when we look at Ramadan, when we look at fasting, when we look at waking up early in the morning before Fajr, and we are eating our sahri, and then we remain according to the discipline of Islam, according to the taqwa throughout the day, and then it comes to iftar, and then we get together and we do our prayers and we do our supplications. All of this is an expression of our political identity. This is only one of the aspects that we have in terms of politics within Islam. This cohesion, this coming together of the community around the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, around the rejection of polytheism, around the rejection of atheism, around the rejection of ilhad, around the rejection of secularism, coming together as a community, as a nation, as an ummah, all over the globe. This, whether we want it or not, it is an expression of political unity. It is an expression of the political force of Islam. And it is very unfortunate that we do not understand this, but our enemy does. Someone asked me recently, why is it that Israel, knowing that there is so much sensitivity with regards to Ramadan, why does it do these seemingly unneeded and unnecessary things? The people gathered together in the mosque in Quds al-Sharif, they weren't going to like kind of liberate Palestine on that one single night, were they? They weren't really a political threat. Then why storm the mosque? Why create those scenes of barbarism and atrocity? Because the enemy understands what's going on, even though we do not. The enemy understands that the fuel for resistance is in Ramadan. Just as the enemy understands what Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi said when he said that Islam lives on because of Muharram and Safar. The same is true for Ramadan. The spiritual strength that we absorb within Ramadan, the more we dissolve ourselves in true monotheism within Islam, through this sincere worship, through the supplications, through depriving ourselves of things that are halal outside of Ramadan. When we are not eating and not drinking in Ramadan, we are going a step beyond what is required from us in our normal lives, in our normal, the other 11 months of the year, right? We are demonstrating to God that for your allegiance and to accept your words and your orders, we can even deprive ourselves of the halal, the tayyibat, according to the Quran. So how can we not deprive ourselves and stop ourselves from those things that are khaba'is in the other 11 months? Like Imam Khamenei so eloquently said recently, in Ramadan, you demonstrate to yourselves that you can achieve those lofty and great divine characteristics that are prescribed to all true believers by the Ahlul Bayt. Sometimes we forget that, right? As a person, sometimes we think, oh, look, these great martyrs, these great scholars, and above them, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, these were supernatural beings. I can't do these things, right? I can't be like Haj Qasim Soleimani, just 24 hours a day thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sincerity. Sometimes that is what Satan gets into our hearts and starts whispering in this manner. You are a very small person, a sinful person. These are great people. They were achieving great things. They were supernatural. They were unnatural. They were abnormal, if you would like to use that word. But you are a normal person, a very small person. You can do nothing. Just stay within this, you know, this compartment of your own selves. Do not try to expand yourself according to what has been prescribed for you by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Even within the students, we see that, for example, the very basic things of Islamic worship, like the nawafil, many of the mustahabat, we come up with this excuse. We say, oh, since we are studying, and obviously, alhamdulillah, all of the brothers, 24 hours a day, they are so completely absorbed by their studies. And there is no, absolutely no scope, I am sure, for any free time available there. We come up with this excuse. We say that since we are studying and we are so immensely involved in that, then therefore we are like, it's not required for us to be doing all of these mustahabat, the nawafil, the other things, right? Whereas this is such a huge fallacy. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Who was more busy than the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? Who were more busy than our greatest scholars? Who could have been more busy than Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh? Than Imam Khamenei, Hafizahullah? And these were the great scholars. Let's talk about lay people as well. Who could have been more busy than that mastermind of resistance, Haj Qasim Soleimani, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh? Who could have been more busy than many of his followers and his students and his soldiers on the battlefield, not being able to sleep? I mentioned once earlier about Shaheed Himmat, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh. One of his friends says that he used to have, the Farsi is this, U khabe kilometri dasht. He didn't have time to sleep. When did he sleep? Oh, from going from one front to the other on the back of a motorcycle, someone else is driving, on the passenger seat of the jeep, he would just nod off a bit. Busy. Not busy like us. This perception of being busy, and I'm talking about myself, obviously, I'm not talking about the other brothers. This perception of being busy, this perception of being tired all the time, like I am most of the time. But the soldiers of Islam, the resistance fighters, they have no days and no nights. It's not as if the enemy would say, okay, because we work only 9 to 5, and therefore after 5, brothers and sisters, we have no war, we are going home, and you can go home as well. Like some of these armies in Europe, in these smaller countries, they work 9 to 5. So if you attack like after 5, wallahu alam, what will happen? No, the resistance fighters, the commanders of the resistance front, the people who are the true students of Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei, hafazahullah, rizwanullah ta'ala alayh, these people have no days and nights. But still, you see, when you look at the memoirs that they have left behind, every chance they get, they are so spiritual in nature. Even at the battlefield, in the midst of war, when you have bullets flying around all over the place, you have these blasts happening and explosions, you find in these memoirs that this person is like doing tawassul. And you have so much of this. You have, alhamdulillah, it's all recorded now. You have Shahid Burunsi, just read about how he lived his life. You have so many other shuhada. And alhamdulillah, you see, the more political they get, the more spiritual they get. The more spiritual they get, the more political they get. It's like both things are driving this existence, this entity, up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is true resistance. Brothers and sisters, let me say this here today. If someone sells you spirituality that is apolitical in nature, then he is not giving you a spirituality that is of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Where in the entire seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, let us leave the Islamic revolution aside for a while. Because as I said earlier, some of our brothers still do not recognize what the Islamic revolution is. But at least we have this consensus about the Ahlul Bayt, right? The seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, the practical tradition. Where in the entire history of the Ahlul Bayt did the Ahlul Bayt teach an apolitical spirituality? I always remember this narration wherein Amirul Mumineen alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. In one of the battles of his time, Battle of Jamal, I believe, he sees one of these, we wouldn't call it Sufi practitioner at that time because that word wasn't coined at that time, but one of these aesthetics, one of these people who are great worshippers, very renowned for their zuhd and their taqwa of that time, among common people. Obviously, the Ahlul Bayt knew the reality of these individuals, but common people saw them as being very, very, very pious and righteous. So Amirul Mumineen alayhi salam, he is passing by this person and he says, why didn't you come to the encampment? I had declared that all the Mumineen should come to the encampment because we are preparing for war. Jihad fi sabilillah. Why didn't you come to the encampment? So he turns around and in this patronizing manner he says that, oh, I heard a voice, a supernatural voice coming from the heavens saying, Al-Qatil wal-Maqtul kilahuma fin-nar. Both the fight, the persons who die and the people who will be killed and the people who are killing, both of them will be in hellfire. Now imagine the audacity of someone talking to Amirul Mu'mineen, to Ya'thubuddin, to someone that even that all of the different denominations of Islam believe to be the epitome of spirituality after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's talking this juje talabe istilaima, this amateur, he's talking to Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam and he's teaching him about supernatural voices coming from the sky. So Amirul Mu'mineen, he looks at him and he replies, did you understand who this voice belonged to? So he's taken back all of a sudden. He says, no, I don't know who this voice belonged to. And then Amirul Mu'mineen says, it was Ahuka Shaitan. It was your brother Shaitan. So brothers, sisters, when you are being sold a spirituality that tells you to stay away from communal matters, stay away from political matters, stay away from the resistance, stay away from the revolution, stay away from Islam in Abi Muhammadi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then this person, brothers and sisters, whether he knows it or not, they are selling you a Zionist brand of Islam. They are selling you an adulterated brand of Islam. And this brand of Islam will lead you to nowhere except to the brother of this individual that Amirul Mu'mineen said, Ahuka Shaitan. And it is interesting if you take this narration and see the words, because Ahl Bayt alayhimus salam, according to our Aqeedah, they are the manifestation of Allah's knowledge. There's no ignorance within their intellect. Look at the words being used, Ahuka Shaitan. And now all of the students, especially those who study Asulul Fiqh, you know that in when we talk about Ihtiyad, there's this hadith which says, Deenuka Ahuk, Ahfiz Akhaq. If I'm misquoting that, I beg my teachers to kind of. Ahuka Deenuk, Fahtat Lidinik. See, Amirul Mu'mineen is saying to a true believer, your religion is your brother. But to this imposter, he is saying your brother is Shaitan. These parallels are also interesting, brothers and sisters. So, when someone is peddling this apolitical spirituality, then remember, this is not something that we want to be purchasing from these individuals. And we need to enlighten our communities about this as well. And at the same time, remember, if someone is trying to peddle and sell you an Islamic political system that is not spiritual in nature, then how can this be the politics of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? How can this be the politics of Ali and of Hassan and of Hussein and of Zainul Abideen and of all the other a'imma of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam ajma'in? How can this be a politics of Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi? That embodiment of spiritualism, that manifestation of true Islam. How can this be a politics that is related and given and taught by Imam Khamenei Hafazahullah? With all the great attributes, spiritual attributes that he has. So brothers, always remember, wherever this unity between the teachings of Islam, within the different dimensions of Islam is being broken apart and something is being sold to you as a replacement for all the other dimensions, then this, brothers and sisters, is deviation. This is deviation. And we must step away from this deviation.
So when we come back to Ramadan with this viewpoint, we realize that Ramadan needs to be intensely political as well. And brothers and sisters, let me clarify something here. The powers of exploitation, global exploitation, and unfortunately the power of history itself has programmed us in a manner that when we listen to the word politics, our mind automatically goes towards the material, secular, individualistic and exploitative politics which is practiced by Tawud. There is this anecdote by Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, when someone, an official of the Tawuti regime, of the monarchy, before the revolution, someone talks to him and says, in a very condescending and manner, he says that, Hajaga, why are you involved? You're such a pious person, such a righteous person. Why are you involving yourselves in this political filth? The word he used was Pidar Suftagi. Siyasat Pidar Suftagi, Shumma Chala, Inko Dekho Napati. And the Imam replies, he says, yes, the siyasat that you are talking about, the politics that you are talking about, the politics that you and your handlers and your system is practicing, Rastnagi. You are absolutely honest and true. It really is filth. It is absolute filth. It is absolute najasat. But the politics that I am talking about, the politics that Imam Khomeini, he's saying this to the other individual, the politics that I am talking about is not this politics. Which politics is Imam Khomeini talking about? In one of the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, when they describe their own offices and responsibilities and attributes and characteristics, they talk about themselves and they say that we are Sasatul Ibad. We are the political leaders of the servants of Allah. Sasatul Ibad. The word is derived from the same root, right? Siyasa. So that is the politics that we're talking about. We're talking about divine politics. We are talking about politics that believes it to be the responsibility of every individual to establish divine authority upon all of humanity. And not because we want to usurp power or monopolize power. We want one system so that we can control everything, like the Politburo during the Soviet times, right? That is not what we are proposing. When divine authority is established, brothers and sisters, all of humanity is able to rise and develop and reach the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have seen this in the last 40 or so years of the Islamic Revolution. Despite all the challenges, despite all of our own shortcomings, day by day you see that the people who are ingrained and strong in their faith and belief and understanding of true Islam, they grow. And you don't need to do any, you don't need any polling to understand this. You don't need any electioneering to understand this. You don't need any referendum to understand this. Just look at the statistics that we have of Bistodo Bahman, the statistics that we have of Al-Quds Day, the statistics that we have of people attending Aitikaf, people attending Laylatul Qadr, and then the huge and substantial and mind-boggling statistics that we have about Arbaeen. And then when you look at the expansion of the resistance front, this is not an expansion that the Islamic Republic has somehow coerced individuals into it. The Islamic Republic does not have the power to coerce anyone. It is on a defensive, right? The huge Taghuti powers of the world are on the forefront. They have the power, they have the money, they have the establishment, they have the institutions, they have the infrastructure. And we are still on the defensive, even though Muqtadir, we are strong in this defense. But still we are growing. Still the resistance front is growing. And many of our brothers don't appreciate this. Sometimes some cultural deviations in the Islamic Republic or in other countries happen, and we become so sensitive about those that we say, oh, everything is, you know, everything is going out of orbit and everything is going to be ruined. And we fail to see that at a much larger proportion, we are seeing the growth and the entrenchment of true Islam within the hearts of the young especially.
So brothers and sisters, Ramadan, we need to appreciate the political aspect of Ramadan. We need to appreciate how Ramadan gives you that fuel to be able to work throughout the year for those lofty and grand goals and objectives that the Islamic revolution and true Islamic ideology have set for us. So in closing, and I'll close sooner than I had actually expected to, since all of the brothers are obviously tired and they would like to go back and engage themselves in these supplications, although keeping in mind this message that we have conveyed today, please remember, even within your supplications within the month of Ramadan, the supplications being taught by the Ahlul Bayt, when you look at these words, you can see that they are preparing you for resistance. They are preparing you for holistic resistance. As I said, you cannot separate politics from spiritualism. You cannot separate spiritualism from jurisprudence. You cannot have a spiritualism that is outside the parameters of Islamic fiqh. There is no trans-Islamic law spirituality that the Ahlul Bayt will allow. Things of this sort have even happened here. People transgressing upon the limits of, and they happen all over the world, people transgressing upon the limits set by Islamic law as taught and as extrapolated and extracted from the Quran and Sunnah by our grand scholars. They transgress upon these limits and they think that maybe we have become spiritual. I'll close by this anecdote that all of you have read. And this is in Dastan-e-Rastan as well, so children can read this as well. Shaheed Mutahari, he provides us with this narration about a person that on his way to pilgrimage, he was a very pious individual, those overtly pious individuals, right? So whenever the caravan would stop, he would just get off and start praying. And everyone else, because of his abuha, because of the fact that he was like so pious, and they would be taking care of his affairs, his camel, his ride, his food. And so the Imam says, who's this person like? And you realize that this person, the mindset is the same, right? Worship, just worship. And let everyone else do everything else. And the Imam rejects this kind of spirituality. He says, this is not the spirituality that we are teaching. Our spirituality is the holistic spirituality that allows you to battle side by side with your Imam. Who can be more spiritual in history outside the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam than Ammar, than Abu Zar, than Salman al-Farsi, than Miqdad, and all of the other companions of the Ahlul Bayt? Who could have been more spiritual than the companions of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam? But at the pinnacle and at the very epitome of political activity and of political awareness. And brothers and sisters, just let me close with this little message that I would like to provide. When the Quran talks about siyam, talks about fasting, in the end it says la'allakum tattaqun. I have prescribed fasting for you in the month of Ramadan so that maybe you would become muttaqi, you would have God conscious piety. Then when you look at other places in the Quran, one of the things that we should do as a kind of a homework for all of us is to go and look up in the Quran what the necessities of taqwa are. I'll just mention one of them. In one of the verses of the Holy Quran that Imam Khamenei has also mentioned in that beautiful book about fasting that is published in Farsi, the verse of the Holy Quran is this, that when you practice taqwa, and then there are other things as well, you are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a noor that allows you to walk on the path of guidance. And in the tafsir, the ulama says that this is the noor, this is the basira, this is the insight, the discerning insight, that incisive insight that lets you separate falsehood from truth in all of these tribulations, in all of these trials and imtihanat that this world truly is. So one of the asar, one of the consequences of taqwa is that you have this nurun tamshuna biha, if I am quoting correctly. You gain this insight that you are able to walk the path of true Islam. And Ramadan is for you, is dedicated for you by God to achieve this taqwa. So brothers and sisters, let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to achieve this true appreciation of the divine unity of Islam. To be able to practice Islam in the spirit as taught by the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and the Al-Bayt alayhimu salam. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us the insight, to give us the taqwa through this fasting that we have done. Give us the taqwa that gives us and provides us that insight to be able to discern falsehood from truth. It should become instinctive for us. One of the things that kind of amazes me within some of the brothers is that they still discuss whether the Islamic revolution is true and honest and or righteous or not. Brother and sisters, it is like talking about looking at the sun and talking about and debating whether it is day or not. The sun should be burning your face right now by its magnificent radiance. But you're not looking because you have not developed that insight. And that insight goes back to taqwa. And one of the engines of taqwa is fasting in the month of Ramadan. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والعافية والنصر ومن علينا برضاه والدعاء ومحبته ورحمته ورحمة واجعلنا وأولادنا وذريتنا جميعا من أحسن آوانه وأنصاره والعارفين بحقه والمستشهدين بين يديه اللهم احفظ وأيد وانصر قائدنا نائب حجتك المحدي وصيد الخامنئي وعلمانا الحق ومجاهدين في سبيل الله وثورة الإسلامية والمقاومة الإسلامية اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفرنا سيئاتنا وخطايانا وبدلها بالحسنات اللهم اجعل واكب أمورنا خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين